Well, praise the Lord that we made it to camp, and though our numbers are few, our God is in the majority, and it's been a blessing to fellowship with you guys, and it's great to serve one another, and to talk, and to fellowship, and indeed, it's great to come around His Word, and today, this morning, and this evening, we're going to be in Psalm 25. Hopefully you have your Bible at Bible camp, we could say. Just so you know the plan, today I'll do two messages on Psalm 25. And tomorrow, because John couldn't make it, our brother Elias has an opportunity to bring Psalm 103 to us. And he did that at Maple Creek almost a year and a half ago. And he was kind enough and appreciates the opportunity. So pray for him, pray for me, pray for Tom. He'll bring two messages on Sunday, Psalm 130 and another one that I'm forgetting. But let's indeed pray and enjoy God's Word together. Psalm 25 begins with the inscription, a psalm of David. You can lay him over there, bro. Thank you. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me, and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray again. Father, we do rejoice to praise your name, to sing these songs together, to be a body, to have brothers and sisters like-minded in Christ. Father, indeed, we ask your blessing upon our camp. Thank you that we could be here. Lord, thank you for encouraging us and the beauty of your creation. Lord, the hills and the trees and the birds all proclaim your glory. You care for your creation. And, oh, Lord, you have made man the highest of your creation. And yet we fell in Adam, and you saved us, you rescued us, you saved your people. And Lord, even this weekend, may you sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. May you encourage us. May you teach us how to pray better, how to praise you better, how to think biblically and to act biblically. Lord, encourage us now. Bless even the little children. Lord, have mercy upon us. We thank you in Jesus' name and according to the truth that he taught us. Amen. Well, I've called this message, first slot, kids, title, The ABCs of Prayer. The ABCs of Prayer. You might call this psalm as a title, Trust and Obey, Pray for the wisdom on the way. That's a repeated word. Spurgeon called it the alphabet of truth. And the reason Spurgeon and I, that sounds good, Spurgeon and I, use the word alphabet is because this is an acrostic psalm. That is, each verse has a letter from the alphabet, like A, B, C, D. I don't know Hebrew, so you can look at Psalm 119 and see those letters. They're in this psalm. And we have several acrostic psalms. We saw 9 and 10 a few years ago on Sunday mornings. Then 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119 is the most famous, and 145, and even the second part of Proverbs 31 of the godly woman, that's an acrostic, or several chapters in Lamentations are acrostics to help the Hebrews to remember, to sing, to repeat. Kids learn those verses and they learn their ABCs. They learn the verses. One author said acrostics give the character of truth in compactness. And truth is compacted in these verses. And I would compare Psalm 25 almost to Proverbs. There are these compact truths that are squeezed in for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. James Montgomery Boyce, we mentioned him. I mentioned him last night in my testimony. A godly man, he's in heaven. He said about this psalm that it is a schoolbook lesson on how to live so as to please God and to be blessed by God. So again, it's this wisdom literature, like Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. This psalm, like Psalm 1, Psalm 37, Psalm 73, are what we call in the genre of wisdom literature. And I think you'll see it as you work through it. Isaac Watts wrote a great hymn, as he did on all the psalms. You can look it up. One of the favorites that I recently found, Paul Gerhardt, one of our hymn writers, we love his hymns that he wrote. He wrote a wonderful song on Psalm 25. You can look that up on your own. But then so much for the introduction. We'll come directly to our text, a psalm of David. And remember, these 150 psalms were meant to be sung. Israel was singing them. They were using them as worship, but they also were being taught. They are didactic. They teach us a lot. And remember that Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New. I always love to remind myself of that because it shows you how much Jesus and the apostles, how they viewed the significance of this great book. Also, the Psalms are prayers. Psalm 72, verse 20 is the end of, I believe, the second book of within the Psalms, and it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So even in itself, the Psalms, we have, these are songs and prayers. And that's why I wanted to focus on the ABCs of prayer. And you'll see there are many tips and many truths in Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That is, in and of itself, that is a loaded phrase. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, my very inner being. So our first lesson on your sheet is this. When troubles increase, where do you run? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. When troubles increase, where do you run? When you have trouble with your car and you're broke down along the road, when you have an exam and you don't know the answer, when you're sick at home, when your child's up at 3 a.m. getting sick, when you have all sorts of trial, where do you run? It's a fundamental, basic, and if you're a Christian, it's obviously you run to the Lord. We run to Him. We take our soul and all of our troubles as heavy and weighed down or bowed down. We look up to our God and cry out for help. Every psalm does this. Looking up to God. Every prayer is a running to God, looking to Him. We run to the Lord, all caps there, Jehovah, the great I Am, our powerful, mighty God, self-existent one. Listen to this quote by Hengstenberg. The lively and undivided desire for the help of the Lord is the indispensable condition and at the same time the sure ground of deliverance. This lively, this passionate prayer and undivided desire. I need you, Lord. I need you. I'm looking to you, Lord, for help. That's the condition. We come to our God in this way. And looking to Him in that way is our sure ground for deliverance. He's mighty. He's exalted. He is Jehovah. Even this little word lift, I can't pronounce it in Hebrew. I'm sure Brother Elias could. It's NASA. NASA, I think of NASA spaceships. It means to carry, to take up, like a NASA spaceship. We're launching ourselves in prayer to God. We're lifting up our soul to the Lord. We sing a hymn, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. We're lifting up our souls to God. Again, true prayer comes from the soul. It's not just on our lips like Pharisees or hypocrites. It's from within us. We're pouring out our soul to God. Verse 2. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult or rejoice over me. Again, he went from Jehovah to Elohim, I believe. O my God. God is the object of our faith. The Lord is the object of our faith. I loved what Matthew Henry said. If you've ever said, my God, then never unsay it. Once you begin down the path where the Lord is your Lord, where He is my God, you never stop. He's always my God. Again, who do you trust in? Who do you depend upon? Who do you look to? Who do you trust in? He says, in you I trust. Do you trust in your skills, your strength, your smarts, if you will? Or do you trust in God's strength, God's power, God's wisdom? David said, in you I trust. Even in the face of his enemies. He was a mighty man. He killed Goliath. He had a big sword. He was powerful. I'm sure he was muscular, but he didn't trust in that. He trusted in the Lord. Even in the face of these attacking enemies, and just survey the life of David, he had enemies within his own house, his son. He had enemies all around, the Philistines and many others that he battled. And we'll see even within this psalm, the biggest enemy is where? Right in here, remaining sin. So he's looking to his God, he's trusting in God for help. Now, I have a prop. Keegan, could you do me a favor? Could you read the words right on the left side there? Can you read that? Again, please, loud. In God we trust. Now, do any of you, like me, feel pretty disgusted that on our money, as Americans, we say, in God we trust? Does America trust God? No. But for us, we can say, in God we trust, and mean it. In God we trust. He is our hope. He is our very trust for help. He says twice here, repeating a lot of repetition in this psalm. You probably have already noticed it. Here in verse 2, do not let, do not let. He's crying out that he would not be ashamed in front of his enemies. Ashamed or disappointed or dismayed or let down. What a bold prayer. Listen to two others, Isaiah 49:23. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be ashamed. What a promise. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Or of Jesus in Romans 9:33, he who believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be let down. If we believe in God, if we hope in God, if we trust in God, we will not be disappointed ever. We're disappointed in ourselves. We're disappointed in people, true or false. But have we ever been disappointed in our God? As we trust in him, we will not be put to shame. We don't use the word shame in quite this way. It's a different definition often in our common vocabulary, but it's throughout the Bible, even the Old and New Testament. He prays boldly, "Don't fail me, Lord. Don't let me down as I'm in front of my enemies. You're my trust." It's one of those audacious prayers, like Jesus talked about with the story of the woman or the friend coming at night, pounding on the door. You can just lay it there, buddy. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Verse 3. Indeed, surely, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. He goes on this theme of being ashamed or not being ashamed. None of those who wait for God will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause, they will be ashamed. And this theme will come up at the end of the psalm. It's sort of a bookmark, beginning and end. Lesson 2. Biblical faith waits upon God and will never be ashamed. Biblical faith waits upon God and will never be ashamed. Brothers and sisters, we have to encourage ourselves with this truth. We have faith and we're waiting on our God and we will never be ashamed. None of those who wait for you will be ashamed. My old pastor used to say most of the Christian life, or the whole Christian life, is waiting. We're always waiting and praying and waiting on the Lord. We're waiting for heaven, ultimately. We're waiting on God for many prayer requests. What's your topic? What are you waiting on? Maybe it's your singleness. Maybe it's your marriage and issues. Maybe it's your children. Maybe we're praying for their salvation. Lord, how long? We're waiting on him. Maybe it's challenges at work. It's difficult. Lord, I'm praying to you. I'm waiting on you. Don't let me be ashamed. There's many things that we wait on God for. And is waiting easy? It is difficult. It is hard. And yet when we remind ourselves who we're waiting upon and how good he is to those who wait upon him, what a delight. He'll say in a few moments in verse 5, "For you I wait all the day." Love that. Or Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." That patiently part, the adverb, gets us. I may wait, but it may not be patient, Lord. Wait patiently for him. Or Psalm 37:34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land." Psalm 37, a lot of parallels. Again, a wisdom psalm. David's enemies were many from within and without, yet he waited. He describes his enemies as treacherous. They act treacherously toward him and toward God. One author said this comprehended every violation of duty toward one's neighbor. They were called to love your neighbor. That's God's standard, but some were acting treacherously without cause. Or a word that I found a few weeks ago, perfidiously. Perfidiously, which means to be deliberately faithless, conniving, without cause, being evil, treacherous, or deceitful. Those types of people, they will be ashamed. They think they're going to succeed, but they will be the ones who are ashamed and disappointed because their plans are squashed. Like a bug, God will squash their plans. Ultimately, And they, like in Psalm 1, will find the Almighty God pouring out His wrath. Though it may not be as quick as we might like, He will destroy all of His enemies. So confident prayers are rewarded by God. But these treacherous people, they are also rewarded or recompensed. You reap what you sow. Verse 4, He turns from the enemies back to Himself and pleads, "Make me know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths." See, these are like Proverbs almost, very similar in these little rapid-fire requests to God. A bold prayer of dependence on God. Lesson 3, we are dependent on God to teach us His ways, His paths, and His truth. We are dependent on God to teach us His ways, His paths, and His truth. As Brother Craig shared last night in his testimony, we want to know what are God's ways. And this is where we find it, in the Bible. Kids, that's why your parents are teaching you the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, so you can learn God's ways. You'll find the words, your ways, the way, His way, the way, all through this psalm. It's definitely one of the themes which, again, relates back to wisdom literature. We depend upon the Lord. Psalm 119, the greatest acrostic, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Make me, Lord, I need my mind renewed. Lord, make me understand. Maybe you said to your teacher in a particular class, I just can't get it. Make me understand. You're desperate. You're pleading. Guide me. Show me how to do it. I don't know. We need God to teach us, to instruct us in the truth, in His ways, in His paths. This theme is particularly in the epistles of Paul, where we hear about sound doctrine, a body of truth. There is a body of truth. If someone says, oh, I don't need theology. No, the Bible is theological. There is a system of truth in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Doctrine conforming to godliness. Doctrine with practice. So just ask, let us ask ourselves, do we value the truth? You value it by reading, by meditating on it, by seeking to live it out. And remember, I love Paul's description in Ephesians 4. Truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth. But the truths that we believe, they are Christian truth. They are truths according to our Lord. Truth is very important. And we need God to teach us His ways, His paths, and His truth. Verse 5. He continues these little rapid-fire prayer requests. Lead me in your truth again, repetition, and teach me again, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. This isn't vain repetition in prayer like the Pharisees. This is godly repetition. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. For you are the God of my salvation. Literally, cause me to walk in your truth. Cause me to walk in your truth. Again, Psalm 119, I love. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Make me do it, Lord. Just grab me by the neck and make me, enable me, cause me to do it. And the implication, why? Because I can't do it on my own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without God, we cannot walk in the truth. Lesson 4, oh, how we need God to make us walk in the truth. Oh, how we need God to make us walk in the truth. The previous was, we need God to teach us the truth. And then now, we need God to make us walk in the truth. We are so dependent on Him for knowledge and the ability to do and use that knowledge. Again, do you pray this way? Do you pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, make me. We ought to pray according to Scripture. Jesus prayed this way for us. Remember John 17:17, an easy one to remember. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That ought to be one of our longings, that we would know the truth and do the truth. That was Jesus' focus for us before the Father, even now. And what is one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Truth. The God of truth, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. That is a drum we need to beat and walk by to it. Maybe walk according to the drum beat would be even better. Oh, how we need God to make us walk in the truth. And he adds this little phrase, "For you are the God of my salvation." You've rescued me, you saved me, but not without a purpose. Why did God save you? Yes, to keep you out of hell. Yes, to make you his child, but he saved you for a purpose. Remember Titus 2:14. The Father who gave, Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He's the God of our salvation. We are saved from our sins and even our enemies, in David's case, to follow and do the truth. That's important. Sometimes people talk about getting saved or rescued by God, but saved to do what? We have to do the truth. So he's the God of our salvation, and David wanted to live better based on what God would do for him. Also, we talked about biblical faith waiting for God. Well, how long do we wait? Sometimes we're waiting for things. We're waiting in line. We're waiting for camp for 12 months. Wednesday night prayer, pray for the camp. We wait for God all the day. David said, "For you I wait all the day." It goes against our remaining sin to wait upon God all the day, all of our lives. Yet we wait expectantly because we're waiting on our Lord. He will not disappoint. He will not let us down. Listen to Psalm 130 that Tom will cover. "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning." Some of you men, maybe women, have been on guard duty from all night. Man, you just keep looking at the clock, and you're just waiting for the sun to come up so you can either go sleep or get on with your business. Or maybe you're up all night with a sick child, and it's dark and it's gloomy, and you're just waiting for the sun to come up so you can get a bit of relief. There's a certain rejoicing when the sun comes up. You're waiting for the morning so you can get off your shift. That's how we wait for the Lord, looking for the morning to come. More than that, we wait for the Lord. He continues, he's looking to his Lord, verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, your compassions and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old." Talk about theology, talking about the character of God. Listen to the NET translation. "Remember your compassionate and faithful deeds, O Lord, for you have always acted in this manner." I like it. Lesson 5. The highest arguments in prayer flow from God's eternal character. We may argue in prayer, "Lord, help me because I'm weak. Help me because I'm sinful. Help me because the enemies are attacking." But really, it doesn't demean those lower motives for God to help us, and we see it all through the Psalms and Scripture, but the highest argument in prayer flows from God's character himself. Help us because you are God. Help us because you are compassionate, because you have loving kindness. Both of these words are in the plural. The NAS only says compassion, singular, it's really compassions. And then loving kindnesses is plural here. God's attributes are multiplied in the plural, compassions or mercies, loving kindnesses or faithfulness. This is how we plead with God. This is how we argue with God. Lord, hear me and help me because of your compassion. Elias's text for tomorrow, Psalm 103:13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Have you taken a minute, 5 minutes, and just meditate on the compassion? This little girl told me, I love my daddy. Why? Because her daddy loves her. She knows that her daddy is compassionate. If we weak earthly daddies love our children, are compassionate, how much more is our God compassionate? He's so compassionate and so caring and full of loving kindness. Men fail us. Women fail us. We fail one another. But God's compassion and his loving kindness never fails. And we come to him and we plead with him because he's that type of God. Do you know the character and heart of God? He's not like us. He's like us in a little way, a fraction, an illustration. But he's so perfect in his character and he will never fail us. Pray these psalms back to God. If you don't know what to pray, take a psalm as we've been encouraged many times and just pray through it. Make it your own. Just go through that psalm and plead with God. Plead with him because he's compassionate. He's merciful. He has loving kindness and faithfulness. And how long has he had those traits? From everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90, verse 2. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He's not finicky like us. He is perfectly even and consistent always from everlasting. He has had these traits and he will forever and forever. So when you pray, make sure that you plead with God based on his character. Lord, remember me according to your compassion, according to your loving kindness, as you have been from of old. Well, then he continues with a contrast. He said, remember me, O Lord. Now he says, do not remember. Actually, three times we'll see remember, remember, remember. Again, these parallels, proverb-like, wisdom, Hebrew poetry. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth. Beware, kids. You can do sins in your youth that you could regret the rest of your life. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, a stronger word, according to your loving kindness. Remember me. Back to the fountainhead of God's hearing and remembering us. Don't remember my sins, but remember your loving kindness, your goodness. Yours and yours only. O Lord, the interjection. As he drew near to God, as he was praying to God, all of a sudden, in his memory, he remembered what he did. Was it the sin of Bathsheba with Bathsheba? Was it having Uriah killed? Was it the multitude of other sins he did as us? Sometimes when we're sitting, maybe at church camp, maybe it's Sunday morning, maybe it's in your morning, noon, evening devotion, you're reading, and all of a sudden it hits you. Oh, what I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Lord, forgive me. According to your compassion, hear me, help me, rescue me. Don't remember those sins, Lord. Put them behind your back. Matthew Henry said, time does not wear out the guilt of sin. Our guilt is forgiven. But as long, I believe, as we're on this earth, we'll always have a sense, as Paul did. Paul said in Galatians, I persecuted the church. And whenever he would remember that, I'm sure tears welled up in his eyes. I persecuted the church. Lord, what I did as a teenager was disgusting. time does not wear out the guilt of sin. That's not where it ends. We go to the cross and we go to Christ afresh and there's no condemnation, but we remember what we did. Even this morning, even yesterday, Lord, don't remember what I did. I'm ashamed of it. Lord, hear me because of your compassion and your kindness. And he adds goodness here. I often remember the Lord is good and does good. He is so gracious and not a cliche. And I'm not condemning people that say God is good all the time. Yes, he is. And let us say that with truth, the goodness of God. Even Romans says the goodness of God can lead to repentance. Lesson 6. Our sinfulness corresponds to God's loving kindness. And our badness corresponds to His goodness. We are sinners, and yet God has loving kindness. We are bad, and yet He is good. And there's a certain parallel here, a certain correspondence that we need. Jesus said it this way, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Kids, if you're sick, have you ever went to the doctor, children? Raise your hand. Have you ever been to the doctor? Adults too. I know we've all, probably you've all been to the doctor at least once. When you're really sick, maybe not with a cold, you're really sick, you might go to the ER. When you really need help, you go to the doctor. When my back is messed up, I go see Dr. Young and get a treatment. If you're a sinner and you know it, there's only one place to run, to the great physician, the great healer. So when we see our sinfulness, we automatically turn and see God's corresponding forgiveness. We are sick, so we go to the doctor. Not to be irreverent, but Jesus is that great physician. He's the doctor to heal us. So our sinfulness corresponds to God's loving kindness. It's not an either or, it's a both and situation. How practical is this? Listen to this story. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Scottish Covenanters. Have you heard of the two Margarets? Have you heard this story before? Anybody? The two Margarets. In the 1680s, the Scottish Covenanters, they had sworn allegiance to Christ, not to the state. And these two women in 1685 were about to be martyred. They went up the deep channel of the sluggish Blednock River, fringed by steep and sloping mud banks, sweeping the yellow tide of the sea. Stakes were set in the ooze of the tideway. The tide was coming up that river, and they put stakes in the ground to which the two women were bound. The older, Margaret McLaughlin, aged 63, was set lower down the river that the younger woman might see her struggles and her course finished, where she would die before she herself was reached by the rising sea. Pitying her youth, the executioners tried to save the younger Margaret Wilson, 18 years old. And as the water swirled about her body, she was drawn to the edge of the bank and offered her life. They said, "You can live if you say, 'God save the king.'" And that would be called taking the test. She was ready to say, "May God save the king if he will," because she desired the salvation of all men. But she would not just say, "God save the king," and he's basically the head of the church. She was once more secured to the stake and left to her fate as the water was rising. With her fresh young voice, as the salt waves curled about her and all but touched her lips, she sang the 25th Psalm. especially the lines from the Scottish Psalter, "My sins and fault of youth, do Thou, O Lord, forget. After Thy mercies, think on me, and for Thy goodness great." This young sister, 18 years old, was singing the 25th Psalm. She wasn't cursing them. She was praying to God, "Forgive me of the sins of my youth," even at 18. She continued singing till her voice was choked by the rising tide. We need the Psalms. We need Psalm 25. As our brothers and sisters who even were drowned to death, and this dear Margaret Wilson, who sang to her God, Psalm 25, "Remember not the sins of my youth, but according to your compassion and your goodness, remember me." The Psalms are practical, even when we go to face death. Verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord." He continues on this theme of God's goodness. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way." He just said, don't remember the sins of my youth. God is gracious and instructs sinners in the way. The Net Bible again says, "The Lord is both kind and fair. That is why He teaches sinners the right way to live." I like that. Good and upright is the Lord. He instructs us in the way. I thought of our sister Terry in heaven. May the good Lord be with you. He is the good Lord. He is good. He instructs us in the way. He not only convicts us of our sins when we're out of the way, but guides us and teaches us to walk in the good way. So lesson 7, from the beginning, there's always been a right way and a wrong way. Lesson 7, kids, are you getting them? From the beginning, there's always been a right way or a wrong way. Have you been on a road maybe and you turned down and you went the wrong direction? Maybe you're in downtown Seattle and you turn down a one-way street, but you're going the wrong way. I've done that. That's not fun. That's scary. How much more on the path of life? There is the right way and the wrong way. Psalm 1, again, good parallel. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You can do a study through the Bible on the right way and the wrong way. Or Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Repeated again in 16:25. When a verse is repeated twice in the Bible, I think we pay double attention, right? Or Peter in 2 Peter 2:2, he spoke of the way of truth. Christians, remember, were called those who followed the way, whether Jesus or the way of Jesus or the way of truth. There's a cult that takes that name, but we should be in the way, walking in the way, following the way. That's how God teaches us. Again, what way are you following? Your own or God's? Kids, as you grow up, whose way are you going to follow? God's way or your way? The right way or the wrong way? Little children, you can know when mom tells you that's wrong. That's what God says. That is wrong. Or if they say this is the right way, obey that because that's what God said. We need both revelation, the knowledge of the way, and sanctification, enabling us to walk in it. Verse 9, further. He takes us on this way. Verse 9, He leads the humble, in justice. And He teaches the humble His way. Leads and teaches, leads and teaches. Lead me in your truth and teach me. See the repetition of this desire to be in the school of God. But he adds here in verse 9, The humble. The humble. Lesson 8. Humility has always been one of the chief marks of the people of God. Isn't it true? Humility from the very beginning. Think of Noah. Humility has always been one of the chief marks of the people of God. James 4:6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's Genesis to Revelation. The people of God have always been described this way. We need more humility. Lord, make us to walk in it. Now, it may be humble being persecuted, and God will bring justice, but also teaching us His way. Because we're ignorant, we're weak. And when we see that, then God leads us and we say, thank you, Lord, for leading us on your path. Turn over to Proverbs 1. I love the Proverbs. Probably my second favorite Old Testament book. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. Boy, you can go back to this passage again and again and again and again and get more from it. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 2. Well, verse 1 even. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, to children, knowledge and discretion. A wise man, not only kids, but old men, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. Kids, I can speak to you. Get wisdom from God. Fear the Lord. Older brothers and sisters, young people, fear the Lord. Get this instruction in the way. Be humble, to be teachable. We never get to a place and say, I really don't need to hear that again. We need to hear the same truth over and over and over again. Paul said in Philippians, it's a safeguard for you that I repeat the same things over. We need that instruction in the way, and we need humility to receive it. Well, then he flows right back to God's character, and we'll finish at verse 11. We're almost done. I didn't turn my stopwatch on, so forgive me if I went too long. But moving from his own humility and God's teaching to back to God's character, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. All of God's dealings with us are based on His loving kindness, on His faithfulness, and on His truthful dealings with us. All the paths of the Lord. If I walk down some of these paths, some of us are enjoying walks through the forest. We see green everywhere. It's gorgeous, beautiful trees from the Lord. Well, if you're walking down the path of God, you see His loving kindness, His compassion, His glory. We're astounded. We're amazed when we have eyes of faith to see better than any of this is God's compassion, His loving kindness, His truth. All of His paths for us, we're in this vehicle, we're walking down this path, and that's all we see is His loving kindness. It surrounds us. But there's a qualification. He's not just treating everyone this way. There's a difference. There's a qualification here. He says, He does this to those. And you'll find this in several Psalms. He qualifies who He's pouring out His loving kindness and truth upon. To those who keep His covenant. To those who receive His covenant love. NIV, the NIV translates it, those who keep the demands of His covenant. That's who He's pouring out. It's a special. There's two ways we know, the broad way, which leads to destruction. Yes, there is a common grace of God. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. But there's no comparison to the narrow way where God is pouring His compassion upon us. It's totally different. They're going through the dump of life, and we're on this beautiful palace highway that is just gorgeous because of God's character. Psalm 73:1 is another comparison like this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Not just every physical seed of Israel. Many of them were wicked, and God hated them. But He's good to those here who keep His covenant. Lesson 9 from 1 John 2:5. And I love, and I hope you'd be encouraged, and as you read the Bible, use the references in the middle of your Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture, Old and New Testament. But 1 John 2:5 came to mind related to this. Whoever keeps His Word, the Word of God, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Those people keeping God's Word, they know the love of God. They're being matured. They're being perfected. By this, we know that we are in Him. We're in Christ, we're in God, we're receiving and we're on this path of loving kindness and truth. We're keeping His covenant, we're keeping His testimonies. We're not perfect, but we're growing in maturity on this path. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. See the parallel? Those who walk down this path live a certain way. Are you trusting and obeying God? Are you trusting in His testimonies and His promises and obeying His commandments? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Verse 11. A sobering ending to our morning study. As he thought on God's love and his calls to obedience, again his conscience was pricked. He's thinking about this beautiful path of God's compassion that is coming upon him, and then he remembers, what did I do this morning? What thought did I have in my head? How did I treat my wife? How did I speak to my child? How did I work unto the Lord today? And he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name's sake. Again, back to God's character. O Lord, pardon my iniquity. Forgive me, for it is great. The original NASB. Well, there's the ASV and then the NASB and then the third NASB, but the middle one translates it, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my wrongdoing. For the sake of your name. It's not in me. I can't be forgiven because of anything in me. It's because of your name. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, please. He pleads for pardon, for washing, for forgiveness. Cleanse me, Lord, and I shall be cleansed. Wash me, and I shall be clean. Psalm 51. Why does he need it so bad? Because his sin is great. We are great sinners. Praise the Lord, we have a greater Savior. We are great sinners. We're not small sinners. We're not pretty good people. We have great sins. So, finally, in this ABCs, the ABCs of prayer, lesson 10 and the last one for this morning. Confession of sin is one of the main categories of prayer. When you look at your prayer, brothers and sisters, do you find, in this prayer, it has it twice. In a short prayer, 22 verses, probably take 3 minutes to pray it. Two times he asks God for forgiveness. Is confession of sin part of your prayer life? Jesus taught the brand new disciples to pray what? Forgive us our debts. Daily, throughout the day, even Wednesday night at prayer meeting, it may not be appropriate for you to sit there and confess your personal private sins, if you will, but the sins that are common to man. Lord, forgive us of our pride, for unbelief, for lust, for laziness. That has to be part of our prayer life. Jesus taught us, the Psalms teach us, David taught us, confession of sin. Even you little children. Kids, are you still with me? Do you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin? Forgive me for disobeying my mom and dad. That's wicked. Romans 1 says that's one of the sins given that are, people are given over to, disobedience to parents. Remember those kids that Elisha called down the bears because they were mocking him, and they ripped up those children. So even kids, you need to confess your sin from the youngest to the oldest. We need to confess, Lord, forgive me for that evil thought. Forgive me of my debts. Forgive me for not believing in you. Forgive me for not knowing you. Forgive me for not honoring you as the compassionate and gracious and holy God you are. Have you ever confessed your sins? Have you ever really got down and said, Lord, forgive me for what I did in the past, for what I did this morning? Lord, my sin is great. It is great. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, because if you don't, there's no hope. I need you, Lord, to wash me. You can read Ezra 9, Daniel 9, the two nines, great prayers of penitence. And we think of Daniel, who he was, I don't find sins recorded of Daniel, but man, in that prayer, he included himself with the people of God. Forgive me of our great transgressions against you, Lord. Psalm 51, Lord, I'm dirty, wash me and cleanse me. Confession of sin must be part of our regular prayer life. If we're not praying that way, we're not praying biblically. I'm not making it up. Jesus said we pray daily, regularly, forgive us our debts. Forgive my sins, for they are great. My iniquity, my transgression, stronger words. Yes, sin is missing the mark. Maybe it's because we use mistake loosely. I don't like in our culture where we just talk about, I made a mistake. Yes, it's a very soft, sin does miss the mark. No, I sinned. I broke God's law. I transgressed. Again, to mention my old pastor, Tom Lyon, he said, if we have a small view of sin, we have a small view of God. We are committing a sin against an infinitely good, gracious, holy God. That is no small sin. There are no small sins. The so-called smallest sin required our Lord to die on the cross. If you want to see how great sin is, just look at the cross. And when you do see your great sin, run to the cross. Run to Jesus. He was born for this purpose. One of my favorite verses. The first Christmas card I sent out from Korea, or maybe when I got to Fort Lewis, my first year as a Christian, I wrote on that card Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The message of the birth of Christ is for sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, and that's a measure of good news. That's why our sins correspond to His forgiveness. That's why Jesus came, the physician came to heal the sick. And those that don't feel sick or don't see their sins, why would I need Jesus? That's most of America. They're happy to say, in God we trust. It's like pledge allegiance to the flag. No, we need to know our sins so that we can know the Savior of sinners, the God of compassion, the God of forgiveness. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And again, Psalm 32, 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. How blessed is he to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Or Romans 8, 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. If your conscience has convicted you today, now, this afternoon, you don't stay just in the conviction. You turn to your Savior and you know that in Him, if you're in Him, you have no condemnation. Yes, you have a guilty conscience, but you also have a conscience cleansed, I trust, by the blood of the Lamb. One author said, great guilt is no obstacle to the pardon of the returning or the repenting sinner. Great guilt, it's a problem on the one hand, but on the other hand, coming to God, it's no problem for God. He can forgive it because His Son paid the price for sinners. That's the good news. But if you haven't heard the bad news, the good news means nothing. And that's why I love our little track, the good news and the bad news. You got to hear the bad news. And even as Christians, there's the element of bad news because I have this remaining body of sin. I do the things I don't want to do. But God forgives. God is abundant in His loving kindness and His forgiveness. May the Lord encourage all of you, dear brothers and sisters. His word is so sweet to us, and we need it every day. And here it is, just this 10 verses. I mean, there could be 10 messages out of Psalm 25. The Word of God is rich, and may we delight in it and talk about it even today. If you have any questions, I'm here. Grab me. You want to pray. But may the Lord encourage each of you. He is faithful. He is gracious. He is good. He is abounding in loving kindness. So let us fear Him and love Him. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are amazed. We stand amazed at who You are. At who You are to us in Christ, our wonderful Savior, Jesus, He who saves His people from their sins. Oh Lord, we need salvation, and You have saved us. You caused us to be born again to a living hope. Lord, watch us of our sins. May we be a repenting people, a confessing people, a holy people who walk on the way. Lord, help us to pray better. To use the ABCs from Psalm 25, to go back to the text throughout Your Word, to know You better, to know Your character. Father, to walk in the way of holiness, Your way, to say no to the flesh. But, Lord, make us to walk in the path of Your commandments, for we delight in them. Lord, thank You for the patience of Your people here. May You encourage us. May You grant us safety and keep us healthy. Be with those driving. Grant them a blessing. And Lord, for all this weekend, may You get the glory. May You be pleased with us. And may we have great love for one another. We thank You. We come in Jesus' name, our wonderful Savior. Amen.